brothers and sisters, and cadets. Are you hooked? Are you hooked on Jesus? Have you, like Simon and or Peter and Andrew and James and John, have you decided to accept the invitation of Christ to actually follow him wherever he might lead you? Or as we confess in this denomination, are you someone who can say, you know what, I belong, body, soul, life, death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? That's being hooked on Jesus. Or I think, really, that's being hooked by Jesus. To say it or ask it that way, have you been hooked by Jesus, is really a, well, that's good Calvinism, right? Calvinist cadets. It's true to the story as well, as we'll see. Because before they chose Jesus, Jesus chose them. Before they got hooked on Jesus, Jesus hooked them. I mean, those of us who call on Christ know that he first called us. We may follow him, but that's only because he pursued us. He's been doing it ever since the fall in the garden. We say we love because we are so loved. And that's how it works in the story. It wouldn't appear, maybe, from what you just heard. It seems like Jesus is just kind of walking along the shore, and he meets these two brothers, and he says, follow me. And they say, oh, okay, we'll follow you. Just right out of the blue. But there's a context to it. Because Jesus, you see, has already been preaching in the area for a whole year. Well, I was tempted to read the story of the verses just before it, but Matthew tells us that when Jesus heard that his cousin John the Baptist had been put in prison, that I think at around the age 28, he leaves Nazareth and he goes into the northern part of Israel and settles into Capernaum. It just so happens that that's on the Sea of Galilee, and it's where Matthew also lives. That's not what makes it important. Matthew knows what's significant about this, that Jesus moved there because this had been predicted about him. Matthew's writing to his own people. Get the larger context here. And he's very concerned that so many Jews are not willing to be hooked by Jesus. So he's going out of his way to explain that the one that they think isn't it is actually the Messiah. So it was very strategic on Jesus' part to go up to this, you know, place called Capernaum and begin his public ministry there in the far north. See, the educated Jewish people, scribes and Pharisees, looked at Jesus and said, look where he's born and how. And look where he was raised, Nazareth? And start a ministry up where? You know, it was right next, by the way, very significant, to Syria. And we won't read that, but the verse right after this says that Jesus, as he began his ministry, attracted all kinds of people from Syria. So why is Matthew pointing this out? Because he says, people, this also, as he says in earlier parts of Matthew, was predicted by the prophet Isaiah. Here's what Isaiah said in chapter 9, 1 and 2. He said, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, which is exactly where Zebulun is, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations, which is by the way of the sea, north beyond also the Jordan. And then the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You know, people wouldn't think of Zebulun and this Sea of Galilee as being a place of darkness. It was kind of a beautiful sea, not that big, but had about 9 little towns around it. So it was actually for the area quite populated, and it was very beautiful as it rose out to the mountains and the rolling hills were around it. So people were quite attracted to it, and it was really a hub of the area. But they were not a people following the Lord. This was an area that John the Baptist in his ministry had never gotten to. But here comes Jesus, and his message, says Matthew, is the very same as John the Baptist. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." So the point, says Matthew, is that for some time, these fishermen, Peter, James, and Andrew, they'd been hearing about Jesus because he strategically had moved into that area and had been going around preaching. And they had heard him, and they certainly knew about John the Baptist and what had happened to him. So when Jesus comes walking down the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he comes across these two brothers and he sees them casting a net into the lake, they're quite familiar. Now, by the way, there's 3 ways of fishing as we get into the story. They too would fish with a line. Sometimes they'd fish with a drag net. That was where you would literally drag a net behind or often between two boats with weights on the bottom and try and catch fish. Or in this case, when he's throwing one, it was one about 8 feet round and it had weights on it. It took quite skill. I don't know how it was done, but you throw it and it'd land and go down, and then you had to pull it. It's interesting how when Mark tells the story of the calling of Peter, it's quite a different story, which makes us think that Jesus maybe had to call him a few times. They'd follow and then they'd go back to work, and finally he named them, "You're my disciples." So he was maybe testing them or whatever. But this one time in Mark, when he tells this story, he comes and he speaks first, and then he says to Peter, "Push out into the lake," and he says, "Go fishing." And Peter says, "Lord, we've worked hard." Fishing was hard all night. But he knew Jesus, but okay, since you say so, I'll do it. You might have been thinking, what does a carpenter know about fishing? And remember, they got that big fish, so much the boat started, they call in another one. That one starts going down, and Peter realizes who Jesus is. And he says, "Oh Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinner." In other words, you know what Peter's realized? How great a person Jesus is. Jesus had hooked him. He's in awe of him. He was really saying, "I don't deserve to be around you, Lord." And that's when Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, Peter. I'm going to make you a fisher of people." So before they were hooked, Jesus hooked them. These men were amazed at Jesus, his power, the authority with which he spoke. And so they were ready. And it was understood in that culture that when you were called to be someone who was a teacher like that, or as they called them, rabbis, that you would sign in and you would become, like we would say, an apprentice of Jesus, disciple. Jesus was really doing what scouts do when they go around. They want to get people for their team. They watch them. Come on. Or sometimes recruiters for schools. That's maybe more like it. They invite students and they say, these are our great professors, come and learn. And that's what was happening with Jesus. Only a significant difference. Jesus isn't picking the brightest and the best of the scholars in the land, or he would have been in Jerusalem. These aren't men of great influence or wealth or social background. These are working class men who just kind of go from day to day, and they don't have any elaborate dreams for the future. This is just their life. Ordinary folks, but being called into an extraordinary life. And while they may not be while they may be uneducated, they're not stupid, and they're willing, and they want to learn. Jesus didn't force them. He wasn't showing up, as it were, with an armored vehicle or with military force and demanding they get in line and do what he says. He's inviting them. He's calling. But the question is, whenever one is called by Christ, is do you actually know who's calling you? Do you realize the significance when you hear the voice of Jesus that this is the Savior of the world? Because in Christ, we meet the fullness of God. All of his truth, all of his mercy, all of his generosity. And Jesus says, I'm coming to give this, to share this with you. Paul talks about how in Christ we receive the fullness of God. That's how he pulls us toward himself. You and I will have no interest in following Jesus if we just think he's this ordinary Joe, maybe a little better, a bit of a celebrity perhaps. He needs to be the God of the universe, the Messiah, or you won't be hooked on him. Why should you be? Have you been hooked by Jesus? Have you seen him and said, I need that, and bitten? Or are you maybe just nibbling? Sometimes we go to church like that. Check it out. Maybe it's valid. But at some point, we all need to hear the call of Christ that says, come to me and follow me. Well, that's what these four men did. You might say they grabbed hold, hook, line, and sinker. They made this radical choice. It says, at once, brothers Peter and Andrew left their boats. They followed him. James and John, two sets of brothers. Used to wonder whether brothers could be in the council together. Well, here's two sets. And they, right away, they left their boats and their father and followed him. What does that mean? To leave all to follow Christ. Do you have to leave your career? Your family business? In all honesty, likely not. I mean, depends how Christ calls you. I mean, think of how many people were around that day when Jesus called these few. I mean, he left the business to others. They kept fishing. There are families to run. There are plants and you know, fields that need to be planted and harvested. That's kingdom living, raising families. And we need to remember that what Jesus was doing here was he was picking in particular as he starts out. Might say, like a prime minister, he was choosing his cabinet. In the future, we hear a lot about Peter, James, and John. They were with him in so many events, and just those three went with Jesus. He took them high, and it was a high moment, up on the mountain where Jesus was transfigured before him. Remember Peter? He said, oh, this is so good. Can we make this last for a while? And then there was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was those same three again. That was a very low moment where he started falling asleep. Because Jesus was grooming them to be leaders in his church in the first century. And that's exactly who they were. Peter, in particular, was the greatest leader in the New Testament church. You might say alongside of Paul. Those are not roles for everyone. That's why discerning how Christ calls you is an ongoing process. And we don't always get it right. But we're always expected to keep listening. He might ask you to leave a job or turn it over to someone else as you start a new vocation. What's important is to realize that we are on this earth by divine appointment, and that whatever we do, it is to be in the vocation of Christ. And what he's primarily calling us to do is to leave old ways of sin. Remember what his message was? Matthew says this was the theme of what Jesus preached: repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And Mark notes that Jesus went everywhere declaring the good news of the kingdom, because it was such a dark age. Sometimes we get into our culture today and we say, oh God, where is it going? There's good news. There is another kingdom of God. And if we and they or whoever it is will repent of certain ways and follow Christ the King, we enter a new life and we put away old ways. To follow Christ, to be hooked on him, means we're ready to part with any attachments that would pull us from God. If we're hooked on Christ, we are not going to be hooked on drugs. We'll be hooked on the Word. If we're Christ followers, we will give up hating others and learn to love even enemies. It'll take self-control, but we choose that so that we don't get hooked on pornography, and we consciously decide not to engage in any illicit sex, that is, outside of marriage. That's what Jesus calls us to. He hooks us into being generous rather than greedy. He helps us from being addicted to sports, but helps us to play them in such a way that we can use our strength and our ability to connect with others and serve them. Those hooks, like these fishermen and becoming followers of Christ, are ready to obey in the spirit of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Remember when God came calling with an angel? What did she say? I am your servant, Lord. You can do with me as you will. I belong to you, she would say. And when we're hooked on him, then we say, God, is there anything you want me to drop? And what is it you want me to pick up? Jesus once said, come to me, all you are, you know, heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And he says, I'll give you my yoke, which is light. Lord, what do you want me to pick up? What do you want me to stop doing and start doing? Such is the attitude of those who are hooked on Christ. When Jesus hooks us, lands us in the boat, it is not to fillet and fry us. And Jesus is not a sport fisherman. This isn't catch and release either. We might say he uses us for bait. Once he lands us in the boat, and the analogy breaks down around now, I know that, but once he lands us in the boat, he turns us fish into fishers of people. How does he do that? By remaking us. By the way in which he changes us so that we become the kind of attractive people that stand out, as Paul says, like lights in the world. So that like a fish in a dark sea sees a bright lure flashing by and goes for it. And the way we become those kind of people is when, in following Christ, we become just like him, reflecting his image. And the more we are like him, the better we are at luring others into the kingdom. Paul talked about us being the fragrance of the gospel, quite another analogy. But it's, you know, one of the 5 points of Calvinism, if you will, is called irresistible grace. Now, not irresistible in the sense of you. You can't resist him. He pushes us in. That's not grace. It's a little bit like the way you fall in love with someone. I sometimes jokingly say, I had to get married. I could not have not married my wife. I was so in love, I couldn't resist her. Lynn, where are you today? I was trying to find you. Where are you sitting? Oh, there you are. Hi, dear. Yeah. See, I brought her the better half today. Yeah. I still cannot resist her. That's the way the gospel is meant to function. That's how we become fishers. Doesn't just happen. Took the disciples 3 years as Jesus worked with them. Takes a lot of patience. I think sometimes Jesus called fishermen as his primary leaders because they understood of what some of the things it takes. Because results don't always come quickly. Takes perseverance to fish. So you're not discouraged when they aren't biting or when you lose a few, which I did on that trip. Takes courage because sometimes you don't know what it's going to be like after 2 hours on the sea. It could be rough waters. It's not always calm. Takes good timing. The day we went out, we had to go at a certain time because that's when they were biting. People are not always ready. And you use the right bait because what works for one does not work for the other. That's why Paul said, I've become all things to all people that I might win some. But mostly it just means if you want to be a good fisher person, you need to be hooked on Christ. And he'll take care of the rest, really. Teach you where to fish, how to, what to say, when not to say. And eventually we get it. Like the disciples. They followed Jesus, often weren't sure, but boy, after Jesus had died and then arose, and then they saw who he was, were they hooked. Now you could kill him, didn't matter. We're following him, we believe in him, our ascended Lord. You know what the disappointing thing was is they, after they got so hooked on Jesus, he left. And he said, now I want you to go and do what I've been teaching you to do and go make disciples of many more people. Keep on fishing. But remember, you're never fishing alone. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for how you have caught us, taken us in by your amazing glory and goodness, revealed to us in Jesus. Help us now to stay hooked and not to be distracted by all the other things in this world that can lure us away from you. I pray for these cadets, for their leaders, that they indeed may live for you alone and strive to please you in all that they do. And so help us, Lord, to be your light in this world, to live in such a way that others may be drawn to it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.